Our scripture text for this evening comes from Malachi. We're continuing our sermon series through the book of Malachi. And we are turning back a little bit, going back to pick up the passage that we skipped about a month ago because of my presbytery sermon, which you graciously allowed me to preach here. So we're going to go back tonight and pick that up, Malachi chapter 2 and verses 10 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Hear now the word of God. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does this does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is alive and it's active. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our hearts to receive that word tonight. We pray that you would open our eyes to understand it. And we pray, Lord, that through my words, Lord, that you would speak. You would speak that we might be built up in the faith and strengthened in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, has been charging his people with various sins that have shown that their hearts have been far from him. And in our passage tonight, the Lord charges his people with the sin of faithlessness. That is the theme of this passage. You have been faithless. Now, what is faithless? Before we go through this passage, I want to just define faithlessness. Faithlessness is the opposite of faithfulness. So when the Lord says, do not be faithless, what he's saying is, be faithful. But what does it mean to be faithful? To be faithful is to remain true to your word or commitment. When you are faithful, when you are true to your word, then you are faithful because people can trust or put faith in what you have spoken or what you've committed to. So to be faithless is to break your word or commitment. When you are faithless, right, a person cannot trust your word or put faith in that word or that commitment. So that is what faithfulness and faithlessness is to be true to your word or commitment. And in this passage, the Lord is saying to his people, you have been faithless in your lives. And particularly, there are three ways in which the Lord charges his people with faithlessness. First, we see that the Lord charges his people with being faithless to one another, faithless to the people of God. And we see that in verse 9. And then in verses 10 through 12, we see the Lord charging his people with being faithless in the matter of mixed marriages. And in this, he says the people have been faithless in their worship of him. And then lastly, in verses 13 through 16, the Lord says, you've been faithless to the wives of your youth. You have been faithless in the matter of divorce. So those are the three ways, and we're going to look here, just go through each of those three charges. So the Lord begins, you have been faithless to one another in verse 10. Faithless with one another. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another? And here, the Lord is speaking specifically of Israel's relationship to him and to one another. He says, Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And the answer is, yes, we have one Father and one Creator. And in this, the Lord is not talking about his general relationship as the creator of humanity in general, although it is true that God is the creator of all and that we are to love all of all those made in God's image because God is their creator. But here he's speaking specifically about his people as a people who have been created by him and thus are in relationship with God as Father. And that the prophets speak about God in that way. Isaiah, for example, in chapter 43, says, Hear, O Israel, now this says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I am with you. I have called you by name, you are mine. And remember, a week ago we talked about how when God names his people, he adopts them as his son. He is their father. So here, the Lord is saying through the prophet, you are one family with your brothers in Israel. In fact, when the Lord asked the question, or the prophet asked the question, why then are we faithless to one another? The Hebrew literally says, why are we faithless? A man to his brother. See, when the Lord gathered his people out of Israel, he gathered them to be one people, one nation, one family. And so apparently the people have been faithless to one another, breaking their word, perhaps in financial dealings. You tell a person that you're going to pay so much for something, and then you receive that service or item, and then you don't pay for that. Breaking faith, being faithless with a brother. And God says that faithlessness, although faithlessness is a sin, it's particularly grievous within the people of God because they are one family. It's a betrayal of your own flesh and blood. And so this call is still for God's people today. This is what we see in the passage we read in Ephesians 4. That passage begins by saying that we've been called into one body. There is one Lord, one Spirit. We are one body. And throughout his letters, Paul speaks to the churches and says, love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, because we are members of one body, members of one family. The passage we read tonight says, speak the truth to one another, for we are members one of another. And so I exhort you tonight to remember in your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the family of God to be faithful to your word and your commitments. You know, what is a practical way that we can show? What's a practical way that you can show faithfulness? Well, where do you make commitments to the body of Christ? Think about when a new member is received into the body. When a new member is received into the congregation of Knox, you as members of that body commit to love and to receive those brothers and those sisters as your family, and you commit to encourage them, to build them up by your example, to teach and encourage and nurture their family, their children, in the faith. So that's your commitment. And so when you encourage your brothers and sisters, you're being faithful to that commitment. When you, those of you who are leading Sunday schools, when you're teaching those children, you're being faithful to that commitment. So we're called to be faithful to the people of God. But secondly, here we see in this passage that God charges his people in the sin of faithlessness with regard to mixed marriages. In verse 11, Judah has been faithless, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, the prohibition against mixed marriages, that is, marrying those who are outside the people of God, was something that was put in place when God brought his people out of Israel. As soon as he constituted his people, right, he charged them in Exodus 34:16 not to take from among the pagans, the peoples around them, wives. And this was a problem in Malachi's day. Malachi was ministering during the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we see in both Ezra and Nehemiah that marriage to pagans was rampant, even among the priests. This was a serious problem. And here we see the Lord charging his people in very strong terms. Did you notice the kind of language that's used here and the seriousness that Malachi takes this issue of a mixed marriage? In fact, he says in verse 12, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man and his descendants," right? The man who takes a pagan wife and then comes in to offer offerings to the Lord. So he says, let the man who marries a pagan be excommunicated. Why does Malachi take this so seriously? Why does the Lord take this so seriously? Well, Malachi is no doubt remembering what led to Israel's exile in the first place. Remember, as you go through the history of Israel, it was kind of a high point during the reign of David, but it's after Solomon that it's, or during the reign of Solomon, then afterwards, that Israel is broken and goes on this very quick trajectory to abandoning the Lord and then to eventually being kicked out. And what was the turning point? Well, it was when Solomon started marrying pagan wives, bringing pagan wives, and they led him astray, and he began worshiping false gods along with the true God. They turned his heart away, and because of that, the Lord said, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from your son." And so here's Malachi saying, looking at the people of Israel, and they're guilty of this the same thing, and he says, "We have got to get rid of this sin." Israel has been faithless in this matter. But notice also that in verse 11, that God describes this sin of the mixed marriage as an abomination in Israel and as a profaning of the sanctuary of the Lord. That's kind of maybe unusual at first to think when an Israelite was taking a pagan wife that he was profaning the sanctuary of the Lord. How is that a profaning of the sanctuary of the Lord? Yes, it's a sin, but how are the two connected? Well, we can see this first. We can see this by looking carefully how he describes this act of faithlessness. He says in verse 11 that Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. So the Lord says, when you are marrying someone outside of the people of God, that you are marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now, why does he describe, I'd say, a pagan wife as the daughter of a foreign god? Well, when you worship someone or something, you serve and you honor that person or that thing, just as a child serves and honors the father. You remember the beginning of the book. The Lord says, if I am a father, then where is my honor? So when you honor and serve something, all right, that thing is like a father to you. And this is why Jesus in John 8 says to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Right? So the person or thing that you worship is like your father. You are a daughter. So the Lord says, you've married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, this is important for you, for young people, singles, you who may be considering, right, someday a spouse. You, when you're looking at someone with the prospect of marriage, you are considering someone who is a worshiper, who worships someone or something, and that person, right, that future husband, potential future husband, that potential future wife is the daughter or the son of some god. It's either the true and living God or it's someone else. And so you must remember that the first requirement of a future spouse is that that person be a daughter of the living God or a son of the living God, that person worship the Lord. We see throughout the New Testament as well, the same injunction, Paul in 2 Corinthians says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because you cannot have fellowship with God and with the daughter or son of another god. See, so when you're considering a potential spouse, the first question you must ask is, does this person love Jesus more than anything? In fact, that's a good question to ask your potential future spouse and say, do you love Jesus more than me? And if that person can't say yes, cross them off your list. But when you marry a person, as you know, that person is, you are marrying not just the person, but you're marrying into a family. Right? All of you who are married know this. You marry a person, you marry into a family. Right? You necessarily have a father-in-law. Now, the father-in-law may not be around, you may not see him, but you have a father-in-law. You're married to them. And when you marry a person, you're marrying into the family of which that person worships. And so if you are part of the people of God, God says, right, and you marry someone who worships another god, you're joining another family. And this is why the Lord says that the sanctuary of the Lord is profaned. Because these Israelites who were marrying these pagan wives were coming in to worship the Lord, having now joined themselves to another god. They were bringing God into the house of an idol. And Malachi says, you can't do that. The Lord is making, the Lord's temple is holy and is to be filled with those who are joined to him and not to another god. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul makes this injunction, and he tells the people, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, he asks the question, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? For we are the temple of the living God. So we are being built up as the temple. We, as the people of God, are the temple of God for his dwelling. And so we are to be holy. And one of the ways that we are holy and we are faithful to our relationship with him is by marrying within his people. So the Lord here has charged the people with being faithless to one another. Secondly, with being faithless in the matter of mixed marriages, thereby being faithless to their covenant with him. But lastly, the Lord charges his people with faithlessness in the matter of divorce. And verse 13, the Lord says, this is what you're doing. You're covering my altar with your tears. You're weeping and you're groaning. And you're wondering, why doesn't the Lord accept my sacrifices? Remember, at this time, the people could clearly see that the Lord was withholding his favor from them. And they're asking, what's going on? Why is the Lord not showing us his favor? But you see, the people were weeping, not with a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, but they were weeping with an ungodly sorrow that laments the unfavorable circumstances, but is not broken over the sin itself. And what was that sin here? The sin was the divorce. Now, in this passage here, we see the Lord, the seriousness with which the Lord takes the marriage covenant. And we learn three things from this section about marriage. The first thing we learn is that marriage, in fact, is a covenant. When he says in verse 14, you have been faithless to the wife of your youth, though she is the companion of your, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. When you enter into a marriage relationship with a spouse, you are making a covenant, a commitment to love that person, right, until death parts you. And that's why we take those vows in marriage, right, for better, for worse, in health and sickness, until death do us part. So marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment. And when we break that marriage through a divorce, we're breaking that covenant. And that's why the Lord says this is faithlessness. So the first thing we see is that marriage is a covenant. But secondly, we learn from this passage that God himself is a witness to that covenant. Look in verse 14. Why does he not accept his favor? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. You know, when think about the last wedding you went to, the minister says that you're performing vows in the presence of these witnesses. Right? And you, if you're sitting there and observing this, you are a witness to this covenant commitment. But you're not the only witness there. This tells us that God himself is a witness to that covenant. When you said, "I do," to your spouse, the Lord heard that. And the Lord says you must be faithful to that commitment. Marriage is not just a human institution. It's not just merely a human agreement, but it's a divine institution. It's something that God has established and he is a witness of. Well, the third thing that we can see from this is that God himself brings a union, a profound union in the marriage relationship. And as we see in verse 15, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? When a husband and a wife are joined in marriage, it's not merely a social contract, but there's a profound unity that happens that is made by God himself. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 19, right, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. When marriage is broken through a divorce, through unbiblical divorce, and there are, in Scripture, we can see there are two exceptions to this. The Lord provides a provision for lawful divorce in the case of adultery. We see in Matthew 19, and then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul provides in the case of an unbeliever who deserts his spouse. But aside from that, right, if a man divorces his wife, he is breaking what God has joined together. And that's why the scripture here says that the man who divorces his wife covers his garment with violence. So when God has joined a husband and wife together to break that apart, that cannot be broken apart any more than a bone can be broken in half without the greatest violence being done. And sadly, many of us may personally know some of the fallout that comes from divorce. So the Lord here says, don't be faithless in the matter of marriage. Be faithful to the wife of your youth. That is, be faithful to the first woman that you have married, right? To your spouse. And then he concludes this passage. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. But as we consider this word, do not be faithless, be faithful. How many of us can stand here and say, we have been totally faithful in our relationships? In all of our relationships, we have always been true to our word, fully true to our commitments. Now, the reality is, because of sin, we are not always faithful. Right? We can be faithless. But here is the great news. Here's the gospel, that God himself remains faithful. And God has provided forgiveness and restoration for his people, even his people who have been faithless. Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. But we know our natural spirit is not faithful. But God is not like us, and God is faithful to his people. He was faithful to his people in the beginning, in the garden, when Adam brought the world under sin and death. He messed creation up, right, through his sin. The Lord said, I am going to save you, and I'm going to send a Redeemer who's going to restore you to me. And that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful husband of his people. And in his faithfulness, Jesus came. And in his faithfulness, he was born as a man. In his faithfulness, he went to the cross and underwent that suffering, the suffering of the cross, so that we could be cleansed of our faithlessness, so that faithless sinners could go to him and say, I have been faithless, forgive me. And the Lord, who's faithful and just to forgive, forgives his people. The Lord is faithful. But the Lord is not only faithful in forgiving us of our sins. The Lord, Jesus, doesn't just say, okay, I'll forgive you, but now I want you just to look at my example and just do your best to imitate me in your own strength. No, Jesus, in his faithfulness, poured out his Spirit upon his people. The Spirit that you have by nature is a faithful Spirit. But the Spirit that he gives is the Spirit that produces faithfulness. Right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Paul says in Galatians 6, one of those fruits is faithfulness. And so, as we look at this passage, the Lord charges you as his people. He charges us to be faithful, to walk in faithfulness to our word and commitments to one another, to the people of God. Our faithfulness, to be faithful in our commitments to him, to be faithful in our commitments to our spouses. But he gives us his Spirit and enables us to walk in faithfulness. So how can we guard ourselves and not be faithless? Not by mustering our own strength, but by looking to Christ. Christ says, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. So this week, abide in Christ and feed on his faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you indeed are a faithful God, and that, Lord, you are not fickle. You don't turn away or take away your love from us because of our weaknesses and our failures, but you are faithful, and you will remain faithful to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to image your faithfulness in our own lives, that we might show forth the image of Christ, in whose image we are being recreated through his grace. And we pray these things in his wonderful name. Amen.